We're going to read together from Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9, begin to read at verse 1. And we're going to read Daniel 9, verse 1, right through to verse 19. This is God's word to us. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Let's pray together. Father, just as we read that great prayer, we are aware of our own unworthiness, and we ask that you would forgive us and you would be merciful to us, not because we deserve it, but for the fame and praise of your name. Please speak to our hearts by your Spirit, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 9 in Daniel is a fascinating insight into Daniel's life. And just a quick recap for what we've already seen. Daniel has been carried off into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar's army. That was because the Israelites had rebelled against the living God. This was his corrective discipline. There were some who were seeking to live faithfully to God in Israel, but many disregarded God's laws. This has been happening for years. They had been repeatedly warned by prophets from God for years. And finally, God sent the Babylonians in judgment. Daniel, we've seen, was one of the brightest and the best Israelites around. He was one of those people that if you looked at his CV, no matter what the reason you were looking at his CV for, he was the standout candidate. Top grades, lots of references, Everyone's speaking highly of him. Report card, excellent. He probably even had done D of E, and that was on his CV as well. You don't know what D of E is, do you? Duke of Edinburgh Award. He'd probably done that as well, or whatever the equivalent was. Let me put it differently. Daniel would not have been out of place on The Cube, The Chase, The Krypton Factor, Mastermind, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, Blockbuster, Gladiators, Ninja Warrior, but he would have been out of place on Deal or No Deal because that's just a game of chance. He's a sort of guy that you certainly wouldn't want to play at chess. And we've seen him over the last few weeks going from being a young man, probably a teenager, right through to being in his 80s. Now, of course, we've only seen the highlights, but these highlights are incredible. He was more concerned with his holiness than keeping his life. He wasn't going to eat the king's meat or drink his wine because that would be to defile himself. We've seen that God revealed mysteries through Daniel. So God told Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream and also the interpretation of it, which was to do with all the kingdoms of the world. God had spoken dreams and visions to Daniel directly. We've seen Daniel interpret the writing on the wall. We've also read about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den for praying to God, but he was protected by God. And this was at a time when, if he was in the UK, he would have been in his second decade of claiming his state pension when he was in his 80s. Going to the den of lions, incredible. We've also seen Daniel receive promotion after promotion for his excellent work ethic. Daniel had been incredibly gifted by God with wisdom and understanding, but Daniel also worked really, really hard. Now, if you were reading the book of Daniel for the very first time, which is very hard to do, I know, we know most of the stories already, but if you opened Daniel chapter 1 and read that opening chapter, what chance do you think? What chance would you have given Daniel, this teenager from Israel being taken to Babylon? What chance would you have given him not to become exactly like the Babylonians? All these new exciting forms of evil to tickle his fancy. The insidious, relentless spirit of Babylon trying to squeeze him into Babylon's mold. What chance would you have given him? Probably not much at all. But here we see Daniel being kept by God when far away from home in exile, well into his 80s. And Daniel 9 gives us a fascinating insight into Daniel's life. Chronologically, it comes around the time of the lion's den, probably just before. And this morning we're just going to have several points. And the first point that we see, or first point I want to point out, is that Daniel may have been in Babylon, but his heart was in Jerusalem. You can take the boy out of Jerusalem, it would seem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of the boy. So Daniel had been taken from home, but he had such an importance in his mind on Jerusalem. There was such a weight of importance with his hometown, his home city. At the heart of Israel is Jerusalem, and at the heart of Jerusalem was the temple. That was until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. His army burnt it down. But for the Old Covenant people, the temple was where they met with God in a profound way. The temple was a shadow of the Lord Jesus. So it was a place where there was sacrifice, a focus on the law, a focus on God's holiness. And Daniel has not been in Jerusalem for some 66 years, approaching seven decades. And yet, in this little window into his life we get in Daniel chapter 9, what do we find him doing? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Do you see Daniel's concern? Here he is in Babylon, almost 70 years have passed, and yet he is thinking about Jerusalem. He's in his 80s, and yet he's getting to grips with Jeremiah the prophet. It takes a lifetime to get to grips with Jeremiah the prophet, doesn't it? When he's reading Jeremiah, the prophet, he's probably read this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And this verse is very famous. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." That's what Daniel read. He's reading through Jeremiah the prophet, and there he sees it. Now, Daniel, we know, he read Babylonian literature, but he never got bored with reading the scriptures. He never forgot who he was, who his God was, is. Although he was in Babylon, serving Babylon, he never became a Babylonian. He was a worshipper of God. Incredible. I love verse 21. We didn't read that far. We will very briefly cover these verses later. But in verse 21, Daniel has his response. God sends an angelic messenger, Gabriel. And it says, "Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight when? About the time of the evening sacrifice." So Daniel, approaching 7 decades in Babylon, 70 years, still in his thinking, when he's thinking what time of day it is, he's thinking about the evening sacrifice. Daniel hadn't been to an evening sacrifice for almost 70 years. And yet, it would seem, it's still like he sets his watch to Jerusalem time. He is longing for and wants to be in Jerusalem. He's longing for the words of Jeremiah to be fulfilled. Now, Daniel had a very difficult life, didn't he? There were adversaries plotting his downfall. There were fickle kings who loved to promote him, shower him with gifts, and then a few weeks later try and kill him. But I suspect Daniel had a pretty high standard of living. I mean, just think about all these gold chains and expensive gifts he keeps being given. Think about these promotions he keeps receiving. And yet he wasn't content in Babylon. There he is, probably a decent standard of living. He wasn't content because he was a worshipper of God, an Israelite far away from Israel. And Daniel's faithfulness, Daniel's resolve had not been diluted even though he was in his 80s, approaching 70 years away from home. Now, when you become a Christian, and this might be really basic for some of us, really basic, but when we become a Christian, it's worth stating we are not born Christians. You become a Christian. Christianity is not a nationality thing. It's not a race thing. It's not a hereditary thing. It's not an attending church thing. Christianity is a faith thing. So we are in darkness, following the desires of our own heart, looking for satisfaction in all the wrong things, but then God does a miracle. He shines the light of the gospel in there. He makes us into a new creation. He calls us out of darkness into his glorious light. He does a Holy Spirit miracle in our hearts. See, like we've already said, who alone can save themselves? It's outside of our grasp. Another hymn writer puts it like this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." When that happens, when you repent and believe, as we're commanded to do, we become strangers. We become citizens of a different kingdom. We're not talking Israel and Babylon now. We're talking the kingdom of God. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we become part of. And when we become a Christian, we start to become more and more abnormal to the people around us, people who aren't Christians, because we value different things. We have different priorities and objectives. And in many ways, we do not like being in exile far away from home. We long to be in our heavenly country. We long to be there. We're not content. Our watch is set to the time zone of heaven. And yet for some of us, we maybe are pretty comfy. We make ourselves comfy and we quite like the kingdom of earth. Exile should be a struggle for us, increasingly so as we become more like the holy God that we're commanded to be like. If God has begun a good work in you, expect life to become more and more difficult. So Daniel, he was far away from home, but his heart was still very much at home. Point two, great window into Daniel's life. Daniel may have been pretty impressive, but he remained humble. There are no two ways about this. Daniel is a great hero of faith. He is, absolutely. We know God is the hero. God is the hero doing a work in Daniel's life. But Daniel teaches us many great lessons, what it means to live by faith. Daniel was really highly regarded, wasn't he, by all his superiors. Now, I can't speak for you, but if that were me, I'd need the doors widened a bit in apartment Babylonia to be able to walk through the doors as the head starts to swell. All the ingredients are there, aren't they, for Daniel to start feeling pretty big in his old boots. But Daniel remains humble. He remains humble. Now remember, why is Daniel in Babylon? What was the reason? We said this was God's judgment on his people. They had continually rejected him. What would you be thinking if you were Daniel in exile? Who would you be blaming? Maybe the grandparents? Maybe everybody else that was rebelling? Maybe the current king of Israel? Daniel's been living pretty faithfully, right? Everything that we read about Daniel tells us that he took God at his word, right? Yet look at the language he uses in this prayer. So we'll just jump in at verse 4 right at the beginning. So Daniel's praying to God and confessing. Now just listen. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Everybody else has sinned. No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And we could keep reading. How many times? We see it again there in verse 8. We see it again in verse 10. We could just keep going. All the we's. We have sinned. We have done wrong. Even though Daniel was pretty impressive, even though he was living pretty faithfully, he never, not once, said, it's everybody else's fault and not my fault. He was somebody who willingly confessed his own sin. We are pretty good at self-swindling, aren't we? We're pretty good at wriggling our way out of culpability. You see it in children, don't you? I'm surprised, in fact, after Kevin's story about the car, that the lady didn't say, if you hadn't parked in the wrong place, this wouldn't have happened. You know, we do that, don't we? We want to blame somebody else. Children do it all the time. Why have you done this? Because I saw such and such a person doing it. We are self-swindlers and self-promoters. After doing something awful, we have all the reasons lined up to blame somebody else and how it doesn't begin with me. We see it in the way that we apologize to people. If you apologize like this, I'm sorry for doing that, but if you hadn't. I'm sorry for that, but if you had just. You see, passing the book, going somewhere else with the blame. Not Daniel. Daniel does not pass the book. And this isn't just sort of like giving a nod to the fact that he's a sinner. Notice in verse 3 that as he's pleading with God, he is fasting and he is in sackcloth and he is in ashes. This is just true, genuine mourning. He is feeling the weight of sin. This isn't vague. He feels the horror of it. Now, just a little note of application here. So we're talking about repentance, aren't we? We're talking about going the wrong way and turning back to God. Repentance is not just giving a nod to God and a token sorry about that without feeling the gravitas of the situation. Sin is not some breaking of some vague law, but it is hurting our Father, grieving his heart. To move forward in our holiness, we need, and this is, I'm talking about our sanctification now, our daily growth. This isn't about becoming a Christian, but in our daily growth, we need to be more and more aware of the horror of our sin. And we need help in this. This is more than a day's work. I'm going to quote from a book. This is an old book. And it might be difficult to understand. Well, it's not really, but it's not in language perhaps we would just necessarily use. But this guy, Thomas Boston, he's talking about a person who is truly repenting and the parts of repentance. Repentance is turning from sin to God. And this is what Thomas Boston says. So this is a part of repentance. His love of sin is turned to hatred. It's part of what it means to repent. So we stop loving sin, and instead it turns to hatred of sin. This is what he writes. I hate vain thoughts, Psalm 119, 113. I hate every false way, Psalm 119, 128. It was good in his eyes before, that is sin, better than the favour of God and communion with him. He knew nothing good or desirable but the world and its lusts and what might satisfy the corrupt cravings of the soul. But repentance turns his soul against it, and he hates it as an evil thing, as the worst of evils. Without fear of punishment, he would never choose it, for he hates it for itself. It's contrary to God's nature and will. I love that. Repentance means when God's at work in our hearts, it's not fear of punishment or fear of being found out that turns us from sin. We just hate it because it's offensive to God and it's against God's will. Do you hate sin? This is more than a day's work, friends. It takes time, but what does it look like? Two issues here. For some of us, we keep going back to the same sin. We are drawn in by it, and we find pleasure in it. We need to think this through. Now, I don't know what it is for you. It might be spending money. It might be overeating. It might be browsing inappropriate content. It might be some substance. It might be some addiction, and we know that it's wrong. But we just delight in it while it lasts. And we need to pray to God that he would help us to hate that thing. To see it for what it truly is. To help us to hate it like he hates it. It's a necessary part of repentance. But then I think there's another issue. Sometimes we're just too general. So we pray to God. Notice Daniel, as he's praying, he's mentioning the fact that they've broken covenant and he's getting specific. Too often we just pray and we lament that we're such wretched sinners and it's just very general and we're just nodding at sin and we don't really believe it. We don't feel the weight of it. We need to get specific. Do we think specifically about the ways that we are sinners? Daniel felt the horror of his sin. Now maybe today you're thinking, I can't think of any way that I'm a sinner. Well, let me help you, as I'm helping myself. Jesus instructs us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. I challenge anyone to be brave enough to stand up and say that they're doing that. In everything I've got, am I loving God? That's what I'm commanded to do. Meditate or think on that as you're thinking about repenting and confessing our sin. I'm just not loving God with everything I've got. I am choosing lesser things in his place. The weight of that should produce in our hearts, with God's help, genuine hatred of sin as we feel the weight of it. Daniel, he may have been a pretty impressive guy, but he remained humble. He acknowledged his own sin. He admitted he has offended God, as he noticed also the sins of his people. Point three, Daniel may have been good, but that was not his basis for approaching God. As we go through this prayer, just look down with me at it. So in the opening verses, we see that Daniel is admitting sin, how they've broken covenant. He then moves from about verse 11 onwards to speak about how judgment has come just in accordance with God's covenant. So God has said, if you rebel against me, this is what will happen. And Daniel is admitting that everything that is happening is in accordance with God's righteousness and justice. He said this would happen, just like when in the garden he said, if you will rebel against me, there will be death. Exactly the same way God has made a covenant promise to his people. God is keeping covenant. He has sent judgment because they have rebelled against him. And now what does Daniel say? Does Daniel say, is his summary, is the way that he pleads is by saying, do you know what, God? I've been pretty good here in Babylon. I'm not a bad guy. I've resisted the constant pressure to conform to the Babylonians, and I've served you pretty well, so please forgive me. No, he doesn't. Look at verse 17. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for the sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation, the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel's focus is on the fame and glory of God. He pleads God's character. God, you are a forgiving God. So come to our rescue. You are merciful. For the fame and praise of your name, forgive us. And friends, that is always the basis of our pleading with God. We do not plead our track record. We always plead the cross. Because at the cross, like we've remembered already this morning, God takes all of our sin, all of it, on the Lord Jesus, and he gives us his righteousness that we receive simply by faith, belief. We believe, and he gives us Jesus' righteousness. So when we are confessing our sin, we do not plead our track record. Whatever sin plagues you, whatever you've done, God does not want you to try and scrub up before he will forgive you. God offers forgiveness when we humbly come and say, I need help. I can't do this and I cannot deal with my sin. Please help me because you are merciful, you are gracious, you are loving and you love to forgive. They're the prayers God answers. People who come and think, I'm okay, I don't really need your help, God, I'm okay, I'm good enough, they're the people who do not receive grace from the Lord. Final point. Daniel may have been loved by God, but he doesn't get the answer he wants. And this is verses 20 to 27. Unfortunately, our time is gone. More ink has been spilt, but don't worry, we're not quite done. More ink has been spilt on these final eight verses than the first 19 in this chapter by commentators. And commentators all agree on one thing, that these verses are very difficult to understand. And that's where their agreement ends. I've got three Bible commentaries on Daniel, and they all explain these last verses in different ways. So here we go. God sends Gabriel with an answer to Daniel's prayer. So Daniel has been acknowledging the glory and the fame and the holiness of God. He's been repenting, turning back to God, asking God to hear his prayer and restore his people back to Jerusalem. And then God sends Gabriel. And Gabriel tells Daniel, partway through verse 23, that he is highly esteemed or greatly loved. This is incredible. Daniel, you are highly esteemed by God. You are greatly loved. And yet Gabriel goes on and gives Daniel an answer he was not expecting. Just realize that this morning. It's not the main point. But God doesn't always give his people, the people that he loves, the answer they want from their prayers. Don't forget that. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's against you. Just because life isn't going the way you want it to and you pray to God and nothing changes, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It's really important to remember. A no from God doesn't mean he's against you. The response that Daniel gets is all to do with 77s. You'll see it in verse 24, or 70 weeks. And after thinking about it for a lot of this week, I'm grateful I certainly wasn't born in the 70s because they're pretty perplexing. And I'm glad I'm not in my 70s at the moment because they are pretty puzzling. And I'm not going to go through all the details in these verses, 24 onwards. What I am going to tell you is a very quick overview. There's lots of controversy surrounding these verses, but most people agree on the main events. What is disputed is when the events happen. So we don't really need to worry about when they happen this morning. I'm just going to tell you roughly the events that are mentioned. So in verse 24 and 25, most people think that is Cyrus issuing a decree for God's people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and also the walls. During that time, or later on in time, sorry, an anointed one will come and he will be cut off. You see that in verse 26, pointing to the Lord Jesus. then Jerusalem will be destroyed again, the temple will be destroyed, and there will be wars and desolations to the end. And some people think the end there is referring to different times. So, in summary, God's people will return to Jerusalem, but what is Daniel being told? He's being told that the temple will be rebuilt, an anointed one will come but will be cut off, and there will be constant desolation and wars right to the end. I think, as Daniel's praying, he was hoping to hear the response that there would be a return to Jerusalem of God's people, God's purposes would be fulfilled, and the everlasting kingdom would be ushered in. But that's not God's answer. God's answer is, you're going to return, or the people will return to Jerusalem, but the trouble isn't over. Life is still going to be tough. There is still going to be wars and desolations and difficulties. And so we can apply very simply the point. Until the day we see Jesus, whenever you think that is, whether we die and go to be with him or he returns or whatever you think happens, we need to know there is going to be trouble. Do not expect plain sailing, trouble-free life if you are a follower of Jesus. If you are in Christ, you will face difficulties because you are a Christian in exile, but that does not mean you are facing God's displeasure. Be confident that he promises to be with us, even though life is not going to be plain sailing. We're not guaranteed that, but we will. He will ensure that we make it safely to the eternal harbour where there will be everlasting joy. Like last week, we could have spent months looking at this and we'd have probably gone away even more confused. But please do take it away with you, chew it over, think about what Daniel says. And if you want to talk to me, I'm very happy to talk more about the details of those verses and certainly what I think they're explaining. But through Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, we have a fascinating insight into Daniel's life. Daniel may have been in Babylon, but his heart was in Jerusalem. He may have been pretty good, but he remained humble. He may have been good, but that was not his basis of approaching God. He may have been loved by God, but he doesn't get the answer he wants. Like we often say, may God give us the grace to be like Daniel, who was like Jesus, living with a Christward focus, remaining humble, recognizing anything good within us is down to his grace, knowing our security is found in his character, and finally being confident of his love whilst living under pressures of many, many kinds. It's going to take supernatural grace to make that a reality in our hearts. So let's ask God for mercy as we seek to turn to him and allow his grace to be at work in our lives.